Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Hallelujah.
In our last lesson, we asked and answered the vital question, "Will God continue to bless America?" Complimentary CDs of that lesson can be obtained by sending your name and address to our newly updated website, www.montevistacoc.com. I'll give you some more information on this at the close of our broadcast. Today I plan on continuing the series of lessons concerning overcoming sinful attitudes that we began several weeks ago. If you're a regular listener, perhaps you recall that we've studied what the Bible has to say about overcoming the attitude of fear, of worry, the attitude of anger, the attitude of depression, and a myriad of other dispositions of mind that are disabling to us. A complete list can be obtained by contacting us at our website. In fact, it's now possible to download any of our Go and Teach programs through www.montevistacoc.com. Gaining skills, such as learning how to change a heart filled with resentment and bitterness into one full of love before it becomes hateful and destructive, is a great blessing that God has given to us. Similarly, God-given blessings are available on every need of mankind. Our text in each of our lessons has been 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. There the inspired Apostle Paul wrote, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Thus, the Bible says that we have a virtual training manual. That manual teaches us how to develop and maintain good attitudes. And since those good dispositions of mind are pleasing to God, we have a manual to allow us to learn how to do that which we profess we want to do. Let's now spend some time studying what God's message is concerning the problem of blame shifting. It's more commonly defined in our culture as making excuses. There's a line in a Shakespearean play, the play of Julius Caesar, that goes like this, Act 1, Scene 2. "The fault, dear Brutus, is not in our stars, but in ourselves." Blame shifting is as old as mankind. It's just another way of saying making excuses or excuse giving. Mankind looks for ways to alleviate guilt by blaming shortcomings on someone or someone else. People just don't like to face up and admit sin. We spend huge amounts of our time looking for reasons of non-performance. Not only that, but informing the world of why we did or didn't do something. I don't know if you've ever heard someone say, "Well, it's just the way I am," or "I just can't seem to help myself." Those are common statements relating to our subject today. There's a certain amount of truth, isn't there, in the statement, "I can't help myself," because actually we can't. But the good news is that God can help. Not only can He help, but He will help. In Philippians 4 and verse 13, I read, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Now there's the source of our strength to change. Let's just look at some of the common, "it's just the way I am" things, situations. See if any apply to us. Chronic lateness, uncontrolled temper, resentment, an unruly tongue, complaining, envy, negative attitudes, worry, lack of discipline, lack of knowledge, moodiness, timidity. I would just imagine that if you're like I, several of these bad kind of attitudinal things apply to us from time to time. Isn't it wonderful to have a source of strength to help overcome all of those plus any others? We read what Paul wrote in Philippians 4 and verse 13. Now let's back up two chapters to chapter 2 and verse 13 and see something that's very significant to our lesson. There the Bible reads, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Now there's some good news. God not only helps us to do right, He helps us want to do right. When you and I realize that truth, we can ask for the will to do right in our prayers, and it will open a whole new outlook to us. I remember when I was younger that we used to spend some time up at Lake Powell. And we'd put a boat in up around Waweep, and we'd head out over the waters, and we'd be headed toward those tall, majestic cliffs. And as you'd get closer to a cliff, you'd see a small crack, and as you continued to travel, that crack would widen. And when you would get there, that crack would be wide enough for the boat to go through a channel. And when you'd get through there, another body of water would open up to your view, sometimes bigger than the one that you just came from. A magnificent picture. Well, that's what God gives us in the helping us have the will to do right. He opens new horizons for our thought process and new horizons for our life and gives us a better picture, a picture that is encouraging to us. How many times we pray to God, "Help me do right," and we forget the prerequisite, "Help me want to do what's right." My friend, if you only remember one thing from this lesson, remember that God will help you want to do right. Look with me now at some Bible examples of making excuses. I want to begin with the story of Adam and Eve that's found in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, verse 8 through 12. You remember that God had given the first commandment to man to not eat from the tree of good and evil. In verse 8 we read, "And they," that's Adam and Eve, "heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said, 'Where are you?' Adam said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' God said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?' Look now, verse 12. The man said, 'The woman that you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.'" There's mankind's first excuse. But I want you to know that even though they pointed the accusing finger, they were held personally accountable and punished for their own actions. Christianity is a system of individual responsibility and individual accountability. Next, we see the story of Cain following his parents' example. The story is a familiar one about Cain and Abel as they worship God. That's found in Genesis, the 4th chapter, and verse 9. You'll remember Abel's offering was acceptable, but Cain's wasn't. Rather than admitting wrong and changing, he blamed his brother and killed him. When God asked about the situation, Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" But God didn't go for the excuse, did he? He held Cain responsible and punished him. Read with me beginning in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 4. "Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.' Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. The Lord said to Cain, 'Where's Abel, your brother?' And he said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?'" Jesus deals with the problem in his parables. In Luke, the 14th chapter, beginning in verse 16 and going through verse 20, he gives us a lesson. There we see ways that men make excuses. One was concerned with business activity. Another was concerned with agriculture. The third was concerned with domestic problems. Well, what'd the master do about it? Well, he rejected them and went out and found others to attend the feast. Look at Luke 14, beginning in verse 16. And he said to them, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, all things are ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you, have me excused.' Still another said, 'I've married, have a wife, and therefore I cannot come.'" You see, all of those things in themselves were not intrinsically sinful, but they were placed in priority before the Master, and Jesus rejected them because they did not attend the feast. God has no patience, my friend, with excuse giving. When you and I begin giving excuses, He dismisses us just like the parable of the great banquet. You know why? Because as long as we excuse sin, we'll never be able to overcome it. Another parable is one we call the parable of the talents. The blame there is shifted to the Master Himself. That's found in Luke the 19th chapter, verse 20 and 21. There the Bible reads, "Then another came, saying, 'Master, here's your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow.'" An excuse blaming the Master Himself. The one talent man was afraid because the Master was hard. But it was not acceptable, was it? It was not an acceptable reason for disobedience, and God cast him into outer darkness. What do we blame for our disobediences? Well, I would suggest to you that there are 4 common areas. First, environment or circumstances. We say, "Well, I was late because there was too much traffic," or, "It's too hot or too cold or too wet for me to get out for worship services." "I don't have a nice enough house to be hospitable and have people over." "Well, I wasn't feeling well, so sure I lost my temper." "If I had what they have, I could be generous too." "Or I'm envy because I deserved it more than he did." I want you to realize that many times the circumstances are beyond our control. We cannot alter them or control them. But always our reaction to circumstances can be channeled correctly. Bill Sweetman once wrote, "You can't control the length of your life, but you can control its width and its depth. You can't control the contour of your countenance, but you can control its expression. You can't control the weather, but you can control the moral atmosphere that surrounds you. You can't control the hard times or the rainy days, but you can trust in Him who's able to see you through both. You can't control the opportunities that others have, but you can grasp and use your own. Why worry about things you can't control? Rather, control the things that depend on you." No one lives in a perfect environment. Even in a Christian living environment, there'll be things that irritate us, that discourage us, that hinder us. The fact is, we must control ourselves rather than blaming the circumstances. Part of the environment that we blame are the people that are around us. We blame our coworkers. We blame our social pressures. We blame our family. We even at times blame other Christians. Often the downfall of a Christian is attributed to peer pressure from fellow workers oftentimes. And I would agree, some working conditions do make Christianity more difficult to profess. But it's our responsibility to be a Christian. Either stand for truth or find an environment, find a workplace where we can stand. Second, social pressures lure Christians into some difficult situations such as social drinking or sexual promiscuity, sometimes materialism. I want you to notice the prayer of Jesus in John the 17th chapter, verses 15 and 16. Jesus prayed, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Jesus there didn't ask that the pressures of the world be removed, but that the world be protected, that the Christian be protected from the world. Families sometimes are blamed for sinful reactions. You and I may not be able to change those that we're related to, but we can change ourselves, and many times our relatives will respond to us being Christ-like. Instead of them letting them drag us down, try setting a good example and bringing them up. Sometimes we blame brothers and sisters in Christ. I hope that you're sitting down while you hear this shocking news. Sometimes elders, preachers, deacons, teachers, and mature Christians are not perfect. They have faults. If our Christianity depends on another person, we'll have very little chance in being successful and remaining faithful. Even though brothers and sisters in Christ should be an encouragement, they are not our example of life. Jesus Christ is our example. It is the footprints of Jesus, not of man, that you and I walk within. Well, you might say, Paul admonished saints to walk as he walked in Galatians 2 and verse 20, but he said, it is not I that liveth, but Christ liveth in me. Certainly, Paul admonished us to walk in his steps, but only those steps that were following Jesus Christ. Well, a second area that we blame, other than environment and circumstances, is our background. It's common in our society to blame all of our idiosyncrasies of personality on our parents. I call it the chip-off-the-old-block syndrome. Our childhood may have had a lot of influence on what we are today, but our childhood does not determine what we can be tomorrow. Part of maturing is putting away childish things and moving on to adulthood. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. Using our background to excuse sinful behavior is a sure sign of immaturity. In Philippians 2 and verse 12, the Bible reads, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." A third area that we blame is for excuse-making is God. I would suggest to you that that's the most misplaced of all of our scapegoats. Just like Adam, we say, "Well, God, you put us here," and we imply that our sinful actions are God's fault. But yet we read in James 1 and verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." Finally, we blame Satan. I remember a skit that Flip Wilson, the famous comedian, used to do, wherein the character was named Geraldine. When Geraldine would fall into circumstances where she did something wrong, she'd say, "Well, the devil made me do it." And you know what? He does. The problem comes in why he makes us do it. Whose fault is it that the devil makes us do something? I ask you to consider 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. There the Bible reads, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it." Now Geraldine should have said, "The devil tempted me, but I made me do it." You and I today in our lesson have recognized, analyzed, and personalized the problem of excuse making. But that does us little good until we see what the Bible answer is for the solution. There's a three-step remedy. First, we need a dose of Christian reality therapy. There's a method in modern psychology called reality therapy, and that's very close to God's plan of how to attack the problem of blame shifting. In that physical method, it simply states, here's where you find out where you are today. Second, list your problems. And third, what are you going to do about them? Well, let's put a Christian emphasis on those three steps. What am I doing? Be specific in listing the sinful things that you find yourself excusing. Whether it's falling to the attitude of anger, of depression, or whatever. We're not asking you to list the why, just the what. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourself. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" We need to ask ourselves through the self-examination Is our life Christ-like? In Hebrews 5 and verse 14, we read that our senses are trained to discern good and evil. That comes through education. We must educate ourselves in the way of God. Second, we need to ask ourselves, how can I change? In that, we need to make a specific plan. We need to substitute a positive action for the sinful one. If our temper gets the best of us and we throw our tennis racket when that opponent makes a lucky passing shot down the line, instead of throwing our racket, we need to look and say, nice shot. I remember one time a most embarrassing situation when a little child, perhaps 5 years old, come over to the house and she had a tennis racket that was all bent up and broke, and she said, look, Brother Leach, I threw my racket just like you do. Well, that may have been the last time that I threw a tennis racket. Every time we take a negative trait out of our life, we must put a positive one in its place. That lesson is taught clearly in Luke 11, verse 24 through 26. In Ephesians 4, we have an example of that kind of thing. God said, if you're stealing, steal no more. Go to work. Again, another example is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. If you gossip, stop gossiping. Talk of a good trait of someone. Mind your own business. Now let me caution you. This is your plan. It's not dependent upon anyone else. You alone can carry it out, and you alone can fail. No matter what others do, our responsibilities are individual. Third, I need to ask myself, am I committed to following the plan? Without a definite commitment, we'll not succeed. We must realize that we can change, Philippians 4, verse 13. We must accept the fact that we must change, James 1 and verse 22. In addition to reality therapy, we also need to add to our solution the fact that we cannot accept excuses. Simply don't allow yourself to make excuses to yourself. Get a pad of paper and jot down the ifs and the buts for a week. Be ready for a shock. There'll be more on the paper than what you expect. When you sin, let it make you feel bad. That'll spur a remedy. The third and final corrective action in blame shifting is recognizing and realizing God's promises. God has given us some very specific promises that'll help. The question is, will we believe them? In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, the Bible reads, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. That means that the old me doesn't have to put up, doesn't have to stay, doesn't have to be intrinsic in my life. I can put away the old me and live with the new me. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, the Bible reads, therefore, do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. Every day, my friend, brings new opportunities for a fresh start. We get strength from our victories. We can have forgiveness for our failures. Finally, in 1 John 4 and verse 4, the Bible says, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Since the Bible says that Christ is in us and Christ is the greater power, then what can man do to us if we follow the footsteps of Christ? To ask is to answer. Thanks for your time today. I pray that you're seeing steady improvement in your attitudes. I know for sure that changing dispositions and habits is a slow and tedious process. Satan surely puts before us roadblock after roadblock, all designed to make us give up the effort. Did you know that this Go and Teach program is available for your listening 24/7? If tuning into KXXT 1010 on the AM dial on Sunday mornings at 8:30 isn't convenient, here's what you can do. You can access our website by going to www.montevista.com. That's www.montevistacoc.com. On the left side of this page, you'll see the words More Info. They're underlined. Click there and three choices will appear. Listen Now, Request a Tape or CD, or Archived Broadcast. Simply select the choice you're interested in. If you want a taper CD, be sure and send us on the email form shown your name, mailing address, and the title of the broadcast you want. There's never a charge for any of these services. If you want to download past lessons directly from the website, you can do that also. Simply select the archive broadcast link and follow the directions shown on the screen. I pray that you'll have a nice day. I pray that you and I might have unusual opportunities this day and this week to let a bright light shine for Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.